If you've got your Bibles, find your places, if you will, in 1 John chapter 5, near the book of Revelation. And for those of our home folks, been around here for a while, we've been preaching through this, and we're near the end. We're going to preach this message and then one more message next week and be finishing up 1 John, those chapters there. And so we want to do that before we get into kind of a next 7-8 weeks or so. After that, we'll be preaching through kind of a summer, end of the summer series on the afterlife. And so if that was a question maybe that you've had about heaven, questions you've had about hell, questions you've had about what happens after people die, maybe there's some concerns you have, maybe you would never voice them, but you'd like to hear some answers, then that's what you want to come out for on those next few Sundays. We'll be looking at those passages and looking at some ideas. We won't answer everything, but we'll definitely scratch the surface a little bit, I think, and maybe answer some questions that people might have in that regard. And so that's kind of where we're heading for the next 2 months, just to give you a heads up in regards to your plans. 1 John chapter 5, we looked at last week the first five verses of that chapter, and we talked about this idea of being overcomers and how we can overcome and the way in which God provides for us to do that. This week, we're kind of taking, John takes a little different turn and begins to describe to us, I believe, I've entitled the message, Reasonable Faith. I believe he gives us some very good reasons why we ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some very good reasons to believe, if you will, in Jesus. Now, you would think that would seem kind of elementary at a church service, but John is writing to the church in his day, and he's saying, let me give you some very, very legitimate, very significant, very good reasons why believing in Christ would be one of the best decisions you could ever make. I think in this room today, if I were to ask for a raising of hands, I won't. Many of us would say we've made decisions in life sometimes that weren't very reasonable decisions, right? I mean, some of y'all look at your old prom pictures, all right, or your wedding outfits and things like that. You'd say, that probably wasn't the most reasonable thing I ever did. You know, I didn't think that through. When I went to Boston, I picked on for my shirt I wore that day. They said, that's the ugliest shirt we've ever seen. But I didn't care. See, I don't care what people think. So I wore that ugly shirt through the airport. And they made fun of me the whole time I was in my shirt. But that's all right. We all have things in which we don't make very good decisions. Or we do things and we'll ask ourselves later, why in the world did I do that? You know, what would have prompted me to act that way or think that way or behave that way? I also know that we live in a day and time in which we will investigate everything. We'll investigate everything because we live in the age and this generation of the internet, right? I mean, it's not much. How many decisions do you really make in a day-to-day life where you don't investigate at some point? I mean, I got friends of mine investigated who they would eventually marry by trying to do online dating. You know what I mean? That seems a little bizarre to me. That's really not that's not in my element. But yet, I had friends who would investigate and try to find that perfect woman online, and he would read about them and study them, and they'd go on dates or things like that. They would investigate and put a lot of time, a lot of effort into that. I mean, how many of you would go and purchase a car today without knowing before you get to the dealership a little bit about that vehicle, right? Most of you walk in now, you're more proud than you've ever been to buy a car nowadays, aren't you? You go, I know how much mine's worth. I know how much yours is worth. I know how much money I got in the bank because I looked at my online banking. I have done investigation, and I know what I can make this deal for. Very rarely would anybody, I think about Brother Cedric or somebody like that in that business, people come in all the time. They know everything there is to know about those things. Why? Because they've already investigated. They looked at it online. I mean, think about in our generation, our time in which we're living, many of us won't even take a vacation without investigating every possible option. You know what I mean? I mean, we know, all right, here's the amount of money we've got to spend. Here's the amount of time we can save up for it. Which beach do I want to go to? Or which mountain resort do I want to go to? Can I afford this one or that one? And now we click on the pictures and we can get tours of them online and we'll investigate it all out. I mean, it kind of takes the fun out of it. You know what I mean? By the time you get there, you've already experienced it all. But we'll investigate it all, right? And we'll pour time and effort into that. And here's what I'd submit to you today. There's been plenty of times in my life where I would probably regret maybe a vacation that I took because it didn't turn out quite like I thought it would, or the place wasn't quite like I thought it would. I know I've had cars I've owned in the past that I regretted ever buying. Amen. Can I get a witness? And there's some of those times of things in my life. And probably some of you might have had some regrets on some online dating, but don't raise your hand, all right? So the truth of the matter is that we'll spend time and effort investigating all of these things that just really are temporary and they don't really matter. But how much time do we spend investigating whether or not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what John is getting at, because John's saying these are some very good reasons why you ought to follow him. But it's interesting to me that people will die and go to hell, and they'll investigate all the temporary things of life that don't really matter for eternity, and they'll spend all their effort trying to buy a special car that'll one day fail and mess up. They'll try to go on a special vacation that one day will be a disappointment. They'll try to get into some relationship that they know is not going to work out. They'll do all that kind of effort, all that kind of time, even money they'll spend to investigate and study, but yet they won't investigate the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they'll dismiss them as though they're not important. But I would say to you today that it's a very reasonable thing, and out of all the decisions I've made in my life, the one that I'm so glad I investigated many, many years ago was whether or not I should follow the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. As a 15-year-old young man, I realized by evaluating my life to His life and His Word to me, I knew very quickly I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It didn't take me a whole lot of beating in the head to figure out I wasn't going to make it to heaven on my own. And before long, as I began to investigate the claims of Christ through His Word, through people speaking into my life, through sitting under the sound of sound teaching, and I began to realize, you know what? These claims make some eternal difference in my life. And I chose, I believe wisely, to submit my life to Jesus. And I've never regretted that decision ever. There's plenty of things I've looked into I did regret, but I've never regretted that decision. So this morning, that's what John wants us to see and what he wants us to see. So I want to look, if you will, in verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. He says these words. And this is he, talking about Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is in the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth, the Bible says. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And then he goes on down in verse 9 and says, and if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, look back at this. I want you to begin by looking at this first reason we ought to believe in Jesus. And I would say to you, it's this. It's because of the testimony about Jesus. The testimony about Jesus. Here John, in a unique fashion, begins to put Jesus on trial. It's as though it was a courtroom setting. You wouldn't have to take a lot of imagination to see where he's going with this. It was as though, and some of y'all may have been in courtrooms before, amen, hopefully on the right side of the law, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a judge's bench. There's those places where prosecutors and defense attorneys are. There's a crowd out back. There's family members and others gathered by. And then there's something that's put on trial. And here is the reality of, is Jesus the Son of God? This is the question that was being determined that day in John's mental courtroom. Jesus really who he claims to be? And he begins to put him on trial, and they begin to call witnesses there in that courtroom that day, mentally speaking, if you will. He goes on to say in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, when he's talking about water and blood here, I believe he's referring to both the baptism of Christ, the water, and the crucifixion of Christ, if you will, the blood. Now, this would have been a big, significant statement for John to make. Remember, part of the argument we found already in this book is that there were people who were disagreeing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God at his baptism all the way through his crucifixion. They had a mixed up view of who Jesus was. There was a heretical view of who Jesus was. And what they were saying was is that at his baptism, the Christ Spirit came upon the human man Jesus. So he wasn't God up to that point, but then at that point of baptism, he becomes the God-man. And then they were saying at the end, right before he died on the cross, the Christ Spirit left him. And then he just died like any other man on a cross, like the other thieves. Now, many of you know that if you've been in church very long at all, that doesn't sound right. Something doesn't shake out quite right with that. And John knew it, and John called him out for it, and we've already talked about it. But what John is saying here is that in verse 6 is that the one Jesus, the testimony of Jesus is that Jesus was the Christ at both the baptism and at the crucifixion. Jesus was so much so that he was the Son of God at the beginning of his ministry, and he was the Son of God at the end of his ministry because he's been the Son of God from the beginning of eternity. And so John's saying there's never been some bifurcation of who Jesus is. He's always been the same. He is the Son of God. He's the God-man. He's Jesus the man. He's Christ the anointed, like we talked about last week. And so John says, this is the testimony, verse 6, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness and the Spirit's truth. And so what John is saying is that it's the Spirit of God working in this world today in the absence of Jesus following the ascension after the resurrection. It's the Spirit of God who's moving in our hearts, bearing witness to the reality that Jesus was the Son of God in the beginning all the way through to the end. And the readers and those who would hear these words in that day, John's saying, I'm laying out the case. This is the declaration. And how you line up on this matters. You can't just dismiss it. You can't look at these claims and say, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's an enormous claim that Jesus is the Son of God. I understand. I understand for some that is a huge hurdle to get over. And John understands that as well. But John says it's not appropriate to say, well, I don't really care what he is. It's not appropriate to say, well, that's for somebody else to believe. It's not appropriate to say, well, that's a decision I'll make later. He's saying, no, how you view this changes your eternity. One of the reasons you ought to believe in Jesus is the testimony about Jesus, what others say about him. If you look at the text, look at verse 7, here's what it says. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. Verse 8 says there's three that bear witness on earth. In other words, there's a heavenly testimony about Christ. There's an earthly testimony about Christ. And guess what? They all line up. They all agree as to who Jesus is. And it's as though they're calling witness after witness after witness to the stand. The Bible says in verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Nine times in these verses, the word for witness or the root word for witness is found. In just these few verses, it's as though John is going after it hard. He's saying these are the ones that are telling the truth. These are the ones that are on the witness stand. These are the ones that are giving testimony that this is who he is. He says, first of all, I believe most significantly, the witness of heaven, and this ought to settle it for everybody, is what the Father says about Jesus. And no matter what you think about what I say about Jesus, you ought to be able to listen to what the Father says about his own Son. And the Father declares that he's the Son of God in whom he's well pleased. We see God the Father declaring his testimony about Jesus at both his baptism. We see him declaring it at his transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. We see in every one of those occasions that it's God the Father, voice from heaven, speaking down over the sons of men, saying, receive my Son. This is my Son. And those who will walk away and say, I don't believe in Jesus, are declaring God the Father to be a liar. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to stand on that side of things. You may feel that way today. You may say, well, preacher, I don't really believe that much about Jesus. That's fine. You ain't calling me a liar. You're calling God the Father a liar. That's a dangerous place to be in. Listen, I was scared to call my mother a liar. I know I'm not going to call God the Father a liar. Amen. I mean, she had one bad arm. She'd have beat me senseless. I'm not going to stand on that side of things. I'm not going to look at God the Father and say, I don't believe your testimony. Now, I might look at some of you and not believe your testimony, but I'm definitely going to listen to the testimony of God the Father. And the Bible says from heaven, he declares, this is my Son. What are you going to do with Jesus? They call another to the stand, the Bible says. Not only that what God says about his Son, but then it says the Word. That there's a heavenly witness called the Word. The Bible says in the book of John, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I preached a sermon series, I believe last summer it was, on the I Am statements of Jesus. What the Word said about himself. You remember that? He talked about being the bread of life. He talked about being the way, the truth, and the life. He talked about being the living water. He talked about all these declarations of his own self, these self-affirmations that this is what I believe I am. And so the Father says he's the Son of God. Jesus says he's the Son of God. And the Bible says, thirdly, that from heaven it declares the Holy Spirit says he's the Son of God. Paul writes in the book of Romans that it's the Spirit that bears witness to us. It's the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says he bears witness one to another. In other words, that's when you can be around another Christian, and when the Spirit of God's indwelling me and the Spirit of God's indwelling you, there's some divine communication that takes place. And then you can go around some folks and go, you know what, I know that guy's lost, or I know that girl's lost, because my witness isn't bearing witness with that witness, because the Spirit of God that indwells us gives confirmation to us that our belief in Jesus is proper and right. I've never had the Spirit of God direct me away from Jesus. I've never been in a service where the Spirit of God would come down among the people of God and not draw them to Jesus. You know why they're doing that? Because the Spirit says He's the Son of God. He's worth believing in. And you ought to do that. But then we see earth's testimony. It says that's heaven's. And then it says on earth, verse 8, there are three on earth that bear witness. The Spirit, again, not only from the heavens declare that He is the Son of God, but even from earth they declare this. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 26, that He'll go around and testify about Me. That's what Jesus said in His final words before His crucifixion. He said, there's one that's coming that will testify about Me. You know how the Spirit's doing that today? Through preachers like me, through teachers like you, through the Word of God that's before us today. It's the Spirit of God who's moving among us today, whether it be in a church house, in a schoolhouse, in your own house, wherever it might be, and the Spirit begins to testify, you ought to believe in Jesus. You ought to believe in Jesus. You ought to believe in Jesus. It's the Spirit who moves in that way in our day and time. Why? Because that's what God said He would do, John 15, 26. He'll testify about Me. Spirit's never going to be silent concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, not only will the Spirit testify on earth, but verse 8 says, and then the water and the blood, these three agree and are one. We see here again at the baptism, we see the testimony about Him, and then we see it at His crucifixion. You don't have to turn there, but one of my favorite passages of Scripture regarding this is in Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to summarize it for you, but in the crucifixion scene that Matthew records, it says that Jesus is hanging on the cross, and from the cross He begins to declare, Father, why have You forsaken Me, right? And it goes through the storyline, and Jesus, the Bible says, lifts up His spirit. He says, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. And then it says at that moment, a series of erratic things begins to happen. They've been in darkness up to that point, and now the light is shown, and then we begin to see that the veil in the temple is torn. And then we begin to hear cries all over the realm there at the crucifixion scene. And then the Bible says an earthquake happens that day at the time of the crucifixion. So much so the earth begins to shake and people are in tears. People are chaotic and upset. They don't know what's happening. And then the Bible says in Matthew 27 that some of the Old Testament saints are raised from the dead. And it says that they began to go into the city later on and they began to testify about who Jesus is. And then most significantly, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that at the foot of the cross was a Roman centurion. And he knelt down at the foot of the cross, recorded in other gospel accounts as well, and he looks up at the cross and he says, truly, this is the Son of God. Even from the crucifixion, the enemies of Jesus, people that wouldn't say anything good about Jesus, the very enemies of Jesus, evaluated all of the evidence of what was going on. And he didn't look to the one thief and say, well, maybe this is cause of him. And he didn't look to the other thief and say, well, maybe all this is cause of him. But he looked to Jesus and he said, this man is the Son of God. God, even at the crucifixion, had the final word that this is My Son. The very men that were there to pierce His side and drive nails in His hands, those very men, even at the end, at the crucifixion, when all would seem lost, when the devil is smiling, even then they declare Jesus is the Son of God. He's worthy of believing in. We ought to believe the testimony about Jesus. You say, well, I don't like what you've got to say about Jesus. Well, you ought to like what God's got to say about His Son, because it means heaven or hell for you. I remember one time I had a young man was going military. He was trying to get into the Marines. And so he was in our student ministry and he would try to get in the Marines. And, you know, every week he'd come back and say, man, I'm going in this week. And they'd get him on the bus and they'd kick him off. Some paperwork delay or something would go wrong. They'd throw him back and I'd think he was gone to boot camp and he'd be at church the next week. I'd say, man, only you can get kicked out of Marines. You know what I mean? And then like a week later go by, he'd try to get in Marines again. It just went on about three different times. I mean, I forgot how many going away cakes we made for this little kid. You know what I mean? It was getting old. I said, this guy's just sandbagging, trying to get a free meal. I know what he's doing. Finally, one day he did. They shipped him off. We never saw him again. They took him off to boot camp. And he goes down to Paris Island, I think it was, something like that. And then it was a week or, I don't know, several weeks later into that thing. He was gone. People were asking me, how's he doing? I don't know, whatever. We're talking about it. And I get a phone call. And the phone call I get is from a lady who wants to come talk to me about this young man. And I don't know who she is, and I know she doesn't know really who I am, I don't suppose. And I said, well, ma'am, I mean, I don't mind. I'll answer whatever questions you've got. She said, no, I need to come see you in person. And I'm thinking, good Lord, what's he done? I mean, he ain't gone that long. I mean, he couldn't have messed up so bad. I figured I could break that out of him, you know. And so sure enough, I said, ma'am, I'm at a job site. I'm working somewhere. I said, you don't want to come visit me. She said, no, I need to come see you right where you're at. She said, you just give me the address. I'll be there. I said, all right. So sure enough, this lady drives up, and she comes up in a little government vehicle, one of them old beater cars they give the government employees. You know what I mean? Had a U.S. government tag on it, little four-door sedan, piece of junk. She steps out. She's dressed to the nines, high heels, skirt, the whole deal. She did not need to be where I was working, I can tell you that. Amen? And so I said, I'll go talk to her real quick, guys. Y'all keep working. So I go down there, and I said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, here's the deal. I'm having to interview all these people. She said, because this young man, because of the job he was choosing or whatever, he needed some clearances in the government, you know, some kind of access to some things, and they were trying to make sure he was legit. Man, you talk about wanting to mess somebody up. My mind was racing. I said, boy, let me think all the things I could tell you about this young man. And she began to ask me questions, you know. I mean, they were like serious questions, and I'm not that serious of a guy, and I'm trying to take this woman seriously, you know. And I said, ma'am, look, you got to understand, I mean, I've had this kid at youth camp with me and things like that. Last time I saw him, he's playing video games in his underwear, you know what I mean? He's not a serious guy. And she said, do you think he'd be a threat to our nation? I'm like, I don't think so, you know. Has he ever done, you know, and she went on and asked me all these serious, like, terrorism questions and things like that, and I wanted to mess him up. You know, just I figured one little line, I'd get him kicked out. But I said he worked too hard just to get in. And what was interesting to me was I'm thinking this lady is taking my testimony about this young guy. She don't know me and I don't know her. Now, I didn't tell her any lies, but I'm sure she interviewed everybody that knew him, all his family, all his friends. She probably, that was her job. That's what she had to go do. But I thought about how it was interesting to me that she'd take my word on the matter. And what I said made a difference in his life. As a matter of fact, it's what kind of helped him with his little career. You know, the people that would come along and say, no, he deserves to have that position because of who he is. And that was something that was temporary because you know why? He's not even in the Marines anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, he's just at home and doing his own thing. He's pulled his time. He got out. But I'm talking about making a decision, an informed decision, based on the testimony, not of men, but based on the testimony of God about who Jesus is. You see, I believe with all my heart you ought to believe in Jesus because of nothing else, because of the testimony about who he is. Because that's a decision that's not going to be a temporary one, but it lasts for all of eternity. The Bible says, secondly, here, that not only is it because of the testimony about him, but I believe because of the seriousness of rejecting him. You ought to believe in him, not only just because of what the testimony is about who he is, but because of how serious it is if you reject him. You see, here's the dilemma most folks think. They think they'll just go find the next best thing. The problem is there is no other thing. There is no other person. There is no other means of salvation. If you look at verse 10 in 1 John chapter 5, John says the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Why? The Spirit begins to take up residence in us. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God's given of his Son. I mentioned that earlier. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God's given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You read that? This life, eternal life, is in his Son. My Bible, nor yours, leaves a blank there. You can't fill that in with anything else other than his Son. The only way you get eternal life is his Son. And so it's a serious matter to reject Jesus because there's no other means of eternal life. He says here it's through his Son, verse 11. Look at verse 12. For he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You know why John wrote that? Because people like us are slow, right? I mean, that's the most basic Greek sentence he could write. And he takes everything off the top shelf and puts it on the bottom shelf and says, everybody can come grab this. He says, if you got the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Makes sense? That's as good as it gets. And John's saying it's a serious decision. Because he doesn't say, if you don't have the Son, you got a little bit of life. He doesn't say, if you ignore the Son, you might eventually get life. No, he says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And he's not talking about physical life. Oh, there's plenty of immoral atheists and everything else that are out here living and breathing and existing. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about a life that there's no separation between you and the Father, that kind of a life. You see, in life, I want to be able to follow the one that can get me from point A to point B. I want to be with that kind of person. I want to be with. I want to submit my life for an eternal purpose with one who can get me from where I am into a relationship with the Father and keep me there. And that's only Jesus. He's the only one. You see, you ought to believe in Jesus because of how serious it is not to believe in Jesus. One of the mission trips I went on many years ago was to Honduras. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Honduras before, but if you ever fly into the international airport there, Tegucigalpa, Honduras, it's a little airport there that is probably one of the most dangerous runways that you can land on ever. I didn't know that before I signed up for the trip, okay? They don't really publicize that. As a matter of fact, I was researching this a little bit a while back, and you can actually look online and you can see how people land on this runway. And I was in the plane with a buddy of mine who was going down to lead music that week, and I was going down to preach that week. And I remember him telling me as we began to make our descent, he said, "Oh, this is going to be fun." At which point I responded, "What part about this is going to be fun?" He said, "Oh, you had never been here before. This is great." Now, this airliner is a commercial airliner. This isn't some military aircraft with a lot of great capacity. You know what I mean? This is like a big bird coming in. And so what they have to do to land at this airport is to circle this mountain range, all right? And as they begin to come into the mountain range, they sort of corkscrew their way down through this little valley, all right? Which, you know, after a while of doing this, you kind of catch on that something's fixing to get crazy. And then the runway is a little over 5,000 feet long, which is really short for a runway, okay? Now, what they do is they cross a highway to land on the runway, which I saw afterwards when I was traveling through the city, which is pretty cool. So what they do is you'll see traffic stopped over here. There's a traffic light because the plane's coming, all right? In case the plane landing gear clips, which I saw the fence, they've hit it a few times, all right? And so I remember sitting there in the little van that day going, "Man, that's just where we landed our plane at." The guy said, "Oh, yeah, sometimes, man, you know." I'm like, "Oh, no." And so as the plane comes in for its final descent, they make a hard left-hand turn, and they bank us all real hard. My buddy's hitting me going, "Here we go." You know, it's like, this could be the end. And we come in, and, I mean, it's bumping and everything else, and they hit it because at the end of the runway, it goes off the mountain, okay? So I didn't know that part either. And so at the end of the runway, the game plan is everything goes in reverse, brakes are hardcore, and the guy gets to the end of the runway and literally makes a left-hand turn, and I'm in the right-hand side of the plane at the window, and I see what's down below. It's a village. I'm thinking the property value is not very good. And he goes over, and he gets us to the end of the thing, and at this point, you know, my stomach's down on my floor and all that, and I remember, like, they didn't have a terminal like we have in Raleigh-Durham. I mean, they had a dude in a Ford pickup truck with a ladder built on the back, a set of steps on the back of the truck, and he comes driving up to the back of the plane and bumps into it, and they open the door, and this guy goes, "Welcome to Honduras." And I was thinking, absolutely, I want to kiss the ground. That's what I want to do. Now, I'm not going to try to offend any of you in here, but I'm glad the guy flying the plane wasn't like the local plumber, amen? Or like me, a carpenter or something. I'm glad whoever, when I walked off the plane, dude, I've never high-fived an airline pilot before, but I was giving that dude everything he deserved. I said, "Brother, that was worth it right there, man. You're the man. You got me there." And thank God, I didn't know the man before I got in that plane. I'd never met him before in my life. But I'm glad that that man had the capacity, the ability, the knowledge, and everything he needed to get me from point A to point B. When I flew out and I headed that way, I didn't know how that thing was going to end. And it was a little bumpy along the way, but he got me there. And I would submit to you today that, listen, we ought to believe in Jesus because of the fact of the testimony about him, but because of how serious it is if we deny him. You see, I need to follow the one who can get me to heaven. I'm not going to find anybody else. Now, I could search the airport. I could probably find a few more pilots to get me there. But we're not talking about getting to Honduras. We're talking about getting to heaven. And I need to follow the one and only, the unique Son of God, who can get me where I need to be, and that's him. Last thing I'll say is this. You ought to respond to Jesus, and a good reason to believe in him is found in verse 13. And it's this: because of the confidence that we gain from knowing him. The confidence we gain from knowing him. Listen, you ought to believe in God because of what the Father and the Spirit and the Word say about him. That ought to be enough. You ought to believe in Jesus as your Savior because of how serious it is to reject it, because there's no other hope. But you ought to believe, I believe, you ought to believe in him as well because of the confidence that you'll gain by knowing him. How many people do you know that live life always wondering, will I make it? I'm trying my best. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that girl. All those kind of answers, those aren't confident answers. Those aren't confident answers. Those are people that are just crossing their fingers Man, I don't want to think about my life that way. The Bible says in verse 13, look at what John says. These things, this letter, John says, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God. What? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John has told us already in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He said, these things I write to you that your joy may be full. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I write to you that you may not sin. And now in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It frustrates me to no end when I talk to somebody about their salvation and they look at me and they say, well, I hope I got it right. But they've been in church their whole life. I'm not talking about a lost person on the street. I understand they're going to give me ridiculous answers. But praise God, you ought to be able to sit under the sound of God's word and know with assurance that you have eternal life. And John says, I wrote this down so that you could know, that you'd have confidence in believing in him. You talk about airlines and stuff. You ever been in an airport, you watch the people that are confirmed ticket holders, and then you watch the people that are over on the will call side, right? They're trying to just get to the next destination. They're hoping they're going to get on the plane. Man, the people with confirmed tickets, they're out getting something to drink. They're getting coffee down the way. They're reading magazines. They're eating the peanuts. They're waiting for the flight. The guy that's on the will call, he's not budging. He's nervous. He never really knows if he's going to get on the plane or not. He's hoping that somebody's going to drop out so he can get on. Listen, I don't want to live my life like that. I want to have confidence. And I believe with all my heart that if you know Christ, then you have confidence. And you can know with certainty, not based on what you've done, not based on your own abilities, but you'll know because you're in Christ. That's what it's based on. It's not based on your feelings. D.L. Moody, the old famous evangelist, put it this way. One time a man asked him about having confidence, and he said this. He said to the man, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man said, well, absolutely he was. And then Moody said this. He said, well, what was it that made him safe? Was it his feelings or the ark? And the point is, it wasn't Noah's feeling. Noah's standing in an ark going, man, I am in the ark. I'm safe because of what I'm in. And Moody was trying to make the case to this man that you're safe because of who you're in. If you're in Christ, the Bible describes it that way. It says we're either in Christ or not. If I'm in Christ, I have confidence, not based on my feelings, because there's going to be times my feelings give me a bad reading. There's going to be times I wake up and I don't feel very saved. I don't feel very Christian. Maybe I've behaved in a way that's unbecoming and I don't feel that way, but my feelings will lie to me, right? But my confidence isn't based on feelings, it's based on who I'm in. Let me just say this to you as we close an application. There's a difference between having doubts and having unbelief. I've said this before. Unbelief is a sin. Doubt is something that's going to happen sometimes. There's reasons that people have doubt. You know, the Bible says, Jesus writes to Thomas there. You remember that story? And Thomas comes out. We blame Thomas for being doubting Thomas, right? But what does he really tell Thomas? He says, stop not believing. He said, and believe. He says, stop your unbelief and believe. In other words, unbelief's a sin. He says, quit being that. He says, you got to believe. The point is that there will be times in your Christian walk you're going to have doubts, maybe about your salvation, okay? But I would say to you that there's some reasons for that most of the time. Number one, it's because there's unconfessed sin in your life. And the devil will whisper in your ear and make you think you're not saved, right? He'll begin to whisper in your ear and he'll say, oh, look at how you've been living. Look at how you used to live. Look at how I remember you, right? And there's unconfessed sin in your life. There'll be these reminders. And I would say to you, if you confess that and you have a short sin list and you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have greater confidence in your salvation. Secondly, there's reasons that you ought to doubt, and that is that there's been really no conversion experience. I'll be honest with you. If you can't remember there being a time where you trusted Christ, you ought to be doubting your salvation. Amen. You ought to say, there's never been a time I really and truly trusted Christ. But another reason I believe people doubt is they don't understand God's word. Because God's word makes it clear that we can have confidence in our salvation. Listen, that's a good reason, if nothing else, to believe in Jesus. That right now, if you're struggling, if you're just, you know, going under with doubt, you ought to have confidence in Christ because of what God's word says about his son. He says, I've written that you may know that you have eternal life, and not only that, but that you'll continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And he wrote that to church folks like us. When I was in seminary, there were people that would take classes with us sometimes, and they were known as auditors, right? And these were folks that would come in, they'd pay a little small fee, and they would sit in the same classroom I was in. And they would maybe come because they liked the subject, or they came because they liked the professor, or they came because they were just interested, or whatever it might have been. And what was interesting about those who audited classes was they didn't have to take the test, and they could if they wanted to, but they didn't have to. And they could read the books or not read the books. They could write the papers or not write the papers. None of it really mattered. But at the end of the day, here's the difference, is that when it came time for graduation, none of them had their name on the graduation roll. None of them would be listed in the alumni catalog. None of them would have any of the benefits that I'd receive when I walked across the stage and received my diploma, because I had been a fully fledged student in the class. And I would say to you that for some of those folks, it was just something they liked to enlarge their knowledge, and it just gave them a good feeling or whatever else. But there's no way I'd want to go sit through all that work and not get credit for it. Amen. And I think there's a lot of people that come in church like that. There are folks that come to church and they dress the part and they play the part and they give their money and they're on the roll and whatever else of the church roll and such as that. And they're just simply like those that are auditing in those classes. They got no skin in the game. They've never really trusted Christ. They're just playing a game. They're not going to receive the benefit of what it means to be in God's family, because they're not in God's family. They've simply just taken up some residence on a pew. They've taken about 3 feet of pew space for a couple of years and they feel good about themselves. Listen, that's a horrible way to live life. It would be foolish for me when I took 4 years to get through seminary, or 3 years it was to get through seminary. I can't imagine sitting for 3 years through all those classes and not getting any credit for it, right? How foolish would that be? You say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Why would you waste your time? I submit to you, why would you come to church every week and hear the sound of God's word and sit under the influence of the Holy Spirit and walk away every single week and say, you know what, I'll do that next time. I'll do that next time. Because there's coming a day, right? It will come to an end. And when it comes to an end, the question is, will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will there be a recognition that you've accepted Him as Savior? You see, I think there's good reasons to believe. I think it's a reasonable faith. I don't think it's a leap in the dark at all. I think following Jesus only makes sense. And so I would challenge you today in that way. I'd ask you this morning as we prepare to close, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Because you can, because that's what the Word says. And if you're uncertain about it, then that's something you ought to make right with the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. We give You Your glory that You deserve. Lord, I ask this morning that in this place, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice that's lost and still undone, they'd make things right with You. Lord, I pray for those that are believers today, that maybe today their faith's been encouraged, their faith has been strengthened. The reasons for believing in You have been reaffirmed once again in their heart, and that gives them confidence. And so, God, I praise You for that. But, Lord, if there'd be anybody lost, Lord, I pray they wouldn't wait. They'd settle the matter now, and they'd leave this place today with great confidence. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name, and it's in His sake we pray. Amen.